The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus answered, "Judas, not Iscariot, those who love me will keep my word, and the Father will love them, and we will come to them and make them our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. City of God, Easter forever. Golden Jerusalem, Jesus the Lamb, River of Life, saints and archangels, sing with creation to God the I Am. That wonderful verse from that hymn we sang just a few minutes ago is a delightful reminder that we are still in the Easter season. Christ is risen. And it's also a picture of that lesson that Kaylee just read from Revelation, John's vision. Now, you all know that I don't preach from Revelation very often, but sometimes the good news is just so good that you can't not. Revelation was written in a time after the temple was destroyed, written in a time when Christians were scared, a time when Christians were starting to wonder why Jesus hadn't come back yet, because they thought they were still going to be alive when they saw Jesus come back in all his glory. See Jesus come back in all his glory. And there they were, living in fear, wondering, waiting. And here's where this wonderful vision comes in from the 21st chapter. We find ourselves today with these texts really at the beginning and the end and the beginning again. In John, Jesus is telling the disciples, "I'm going away. I need you to follow my command. But I am going off to the Father. And the Father and I, well, we're coming back to the ones that we love. And we're going to make our home with them." Our home with them. You see, whether it's Revelation or whether it's John, the picture painted here is that wherever God's people are, God is. And wherever God is, there is comfort and joy and peace. And so we see this painting of the new city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And in that new city, well, first of all, there won't need to be a temple. And that would have been a surprise to God's people in Jesus' day, and certainly God's people of the Old Testament times. The temple is where God was. If there is no temple, then God isn't. We don't know how to worship if there is no temple, but the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And John's vision comes from between 90 and 100 AD. There wasn't a temple anymore. And so not only was Jesus ascended and away somewhere, but there was no temple. And the people were starting to wonder, where is God? And Revelation finishes painting that picture. Well, there was no temple because God is the temple. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb. The temple is the presence of the risen Christ. There need not be any more building in that great city. Not only was there no temple, there was no external light. There is no light. There's no lampstands because God is its light. Do you see how things are changing? In the creation, the first of the creation was light. And in our earthly days, we gather comfort from daylight, from light, even from moonlight. But in that heavenly city, there is no external light because all the light they need is God shining on them. God shining on God's people. It says the gates will be open all day. And there won't be any night. The welcome is there. There is nothing that God needs to secure the gates of the great New Jerusalem from. You see, in ancient days, all cities were fortified cities. They all had heavy-duty stone walls surrounding them so enemies couldn't get in. But in this new city, Jerusalem, God says the gates are open all day. And there is no night. Y'all come. And then they further paint the picture of this crystal river flowing through the center of the city. And to us, I don't know, to me anyway, I think of a fishing and canoeing. Crystal River, all right, it's a nice clean one. There might be something good in that river. But for the people of that day, it was even more profound. Because when they built cities, what flowed through the center of the city, the river was outside the city. What flowed through the center of the city was sewage. This is a sharp contrast that John is painting here. This is not the place where everybody goes and dumps their buckets. This is the place where people go to receive life-giving water. The water, the living water, Jesus. And on either side of that river is the great tree of life. And again, we're pointed back to creation. You see, at creation, there was lots of created things, plants and vegetation and animals and just two people. And there was that doggone tree in the center that they were told not to have anything to do with. And humans, being humans, when told not to have anything to do with it, said, I need to eat some of that fruit. But this new Jerusalem, this new creation, this tree, this tree of life, bears all kinds of different fruits, but the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. What Revelation is trying to picture for us is a universal welcome, a universal healing. See, sometimes we get hung up on verse 27. 27 reads, "But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I spent a lot of my younger years believing preachers and evangelists who said, "You have to be born again to be written in that Book of Life. You have to be right with God to be written in that Book of Life." And yes, we have to be right with God. But the thing is, if we were to earn our way into that holy city, if any one of us tried to earn our way into that holy city, we couldn't. Because we are unclean. On our own, we are unclean. We sin. We do abominable things. Maybe not individually, but we certainly let them happen by not saying no to things that are. And sometimes we ignore our poor neighbors and our neighbors in need. Well, I mean, I join many of you going out for Sunday lunch, and I make other people work on Sundays. You start right there. That's an offense punishable by death in the Old Testament. None of us is clean. And only by the grace of God will we see that heavenly city. But the good news is that God makes us clean. When we open our arms, open our hearts, and say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to be in that great city. But I ask humbly that you would prepare me. Change me from the inside out. Make me clean. Make me worthy." And God is the one who washes us clean and makes us worthy. God's plan is more universal than any of us, I think, can even imagine. Because we are limited by our imagination. But I just want to stick for a little while on those leaves of the tree of life. For the healing of all the nations. Imagine. Imagine a time when nations didn't consider themselves superior to other nations, but only considered perhaps that God wanted all of the nations to be one. To be his. God's dwelling is among humans. And the thing is, no human gets to decide which humans God's dwelling is among. Because God's plan is bigger than ours. God's plan is far more universal than ours. That New Jerusalem, you know, it doesn't just have a foundation, it has 12 foundations. I think I developed some insight into this when our group that's reading through the Bible started reading Chronicles. Now, I don't know that a lot of people have ever developed a lot of insights from Chronicles. I don't know that it's ever in the lectionary even. But one of the things that I noticed as I'm reading Chronicles is there are so many names in the book. So many names in the book. And each one of the 12 tribes gets a listing of genealogy that's as extensive as the chronicler could chronicle from the other side of the exile to that current time. We're talking generation after generation after generation after generation after generation for hundreds of years. The chronicler and their community remembered the names. Now, not every name was a good person. Not every name in that list was a faithful person. In fact, many of them were quite bad and quite unfaithful. But they were remembered because they were part of the story. They were part of God's plan, and they were written in the book. If anyone tells you they know whose name is written in the book and whose is not, walk away. Just walk away. It's not worth the argument. God's home is among mortals. While we live, God's home is with us here. Whether our lives are going very well, or whether we feel scared and persecuted like those Christians in the early centuries of the church, God is among us. God's peace is your gift. And when we die, our home is with God. Now, certainly that picture from Revelation is a vision. It's not going to be literal. But it was written to give us hope. And hope is who we are as people. My vision of Revelation says the writer of Revelation couldn't even write it boldly enough. Couldn't even write it broadly enough. To even give us a picture of a picture of what God's kingdom really, finally, fully is like. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my word. Love one another. And we will come to you and make our home with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And may that peace sustain you in an awareness of God's very nearness, God's love, and God's grace that is far more abundant than we could even imagine. Amen."